Good morning.
Morning.
There's a woman that woke up one morning to find a sight on her back deck that she didn't expect. She found her dog laying there next to a large dead rabbit. And at first, her sympathy for the rabbit took over, and then it turned to horror when she realized that her neighbor raised show rabbits. And this was definitely one of those show rabbits. So she thought, well, this isn't good. How can I resolve this situation? I don't want to cause trauma and panic for my neighbor. So she did what any good neighbor would do. She took the rabbit, who was very dirty and disheveled, and she cleaned it up real good. And when her neighbor wasn't home, she snuck over, and stuck it in the rabbit's cage. And she thought, well, I'll let my neighbor find it dead and think it died naturally, and everything will be all right. So a little while later, the neighbor arrived home, and things were calm for a while. And then she heard a scream from the backyard. So she thought, well, now's my cue to go out and be concerned, see what's going on. So she ran out and she said, what happened? And the neighbor said, well, my rabbit, who died last week and we buried, is now back in its cage and dead again. See, things didn't turn out exactly as planned. But that's one resurrection, but not exactly the type that we're talking about this morning. You see, the resurrection of Jesus is more than just what we talk about when Easter comes around, or what we talk about each Sunday when we talk about the death, the burial, and the resurrection. But we must realize the critical importance of the resurrection difference, the difference that it makes to everything. You see, as human beings, we love to speculate what lies beyond this life. But this means that many people you talk to will hold beliefs that don't align with what the Bible says, but simply what they feel or think. Here's what I think happens after we die, they would say. For example, there are some who believe in reincarnation. This is the belief of most of the Eastern religions, the idea that we keep coming back to Earth again and again in another life form, which is determined by how well or poorly we lived in the previous form. Sort of a continual recycling until we get it right. If you live well enough, you might come back as royalty. If you live poorly enough, you might be a leaf. You know, that ends up in a compost pile. But we keep trying until we get it right, they say. There are others who say, well, this is all there is. Their philosophy is eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die, and after that, oblivion. You know, have you ever tried to stop and imagine what it would be like to just not be there? I mean, you can't do it. You close your eyes and you think black, but you're still there. You're still conscious. You can't picture not being there anymore. Well, the Bible calls that God setting eternity in the heart of man, meaning God has made us to be eternal. In one way or another, we keep going. And that's why you can't ever think of not existing, because that eternity has been put there in us. And then there are still others like the Greeks in Corinth who believe in existence after death, but not in a bodily resurrection as taught by Christianity. They feel that as soon as they get rid of this inferior physical body, they arrive at some sort of spiritual perfection. Therefore, any claim about the resurrection of this body in any form, even if it has changed, was repulsive to them. They didn't like the idea of a resurrection. So Paul writes to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. He said, if some of you are claiming that there's no resurrection, then Christ wasn't raised either, and I want you to see the consequences of that, he says. You see, for most of us, the question of Christ not having risen from the dead is unthinkable. Of course he did, right? That's the heart of our faith. It would be like denying that the sun comes up in the morning or that the tides change or, you know, anything that we see regularly on a daily basis to try to say that Jesus is still in the tomb. But Paul says, do you realize what the results would be if Jesus did not rise? Verse 14 says, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If it didn't happen, then all of our preaching is just a waste of time. We're wasting our time sitting here today. Not only have we wasted our lives, but those of others who believed us also. We wasted their time also. And verse 15 says, more than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. And even more, we're liars about God then. We have not only lied to ourselves, but to all the others who have heard us. And in verse 16 and 17, it says, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. That means our faith is worthless. It's futile. If God did not do what he said for Jesus, then what hope would we have that he could do it for us? After all, Jesus had perfect faith, but our faith sometimes falters. So what chance would we have? And that means we are still in our sins. We've not been forgiven, that evil and death won, and all the promises of God were meaningless. Doesn't sound very good, does it? See, but it all hinges on the resurrection. And it means that Peter's statement in Acts 2:38, the one that we hear every Sunday morning, is just wishful thinking if Christ is not risen from the dead. It doesn't mean anything. You see, the forgiveness of sins of baptism all hangs on the fact of the resurrection. Where Peter says, and this water symbolizes baptism and now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, forgiveness of sins all hangs on that. It all hangs on the resurrection. And Paul continues and says in verse 18, if there is no resurrection, Christ is not risen from the dead, then all those who died trusting in him have perished. He says, and those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. They're gone forever. No amount of hoping, wishing, or dreaming is going to change that. And if the bones of Jesus are still in the tomb, then what hope? What hope do we have? And in verse 19, Paul summarizes by saying the consequences of thinking that way are staggering. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But then comes verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is the assurance that Christ did rise from the dead. The idea of first fruits was associated with Passover and the giving of the first of the barley harvest as an offering to the Lord, indicating trust that he would keep the rest of the harvest safe. When the harvest began to come in, the first fruits would be given as an offering, saying that I thank you, Lord, for this, and I trust that you will make the rest of it safe. And Jesus was the first fruits of those who would rise from the dead. We see Christ being shown in that way. He was the first to rise from the dead, never to die again. Yes, there were other people throughout the Bible who were miraculously raised from the dead, but they died again. But not Christ. And in that way, we are given the assurance that God will do the same for us. Now in John 11, we find the account of a man named Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha. I'm going to read that story. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? You see, they were blaming Jesus for not being there. He could do all these miracles, but why wasn't he there? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. You know, Jesus had told Martha in verse 25 and 26, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. You see, life eternal is the very reason that Jesus came. Sin had cut us off eternally from God. And we needed a Savior, a perfect sacrifice to pay the blood price for sin that we could not pay ourselves. Jesus not only told Martha that is why he came, but he then proceeded to prove it to her by raising Lazarus from the dead after 4 days. Now, 4 days is significant. Why did Jesus wait that long? Why didn't he come earlier? He could have hurried. He could have put urgency in it, but he waited. Why? You see, the Jewish teachers said that the spirit lingered near a dead body for 3 days in hopes of returning to it. That was their culture. That was what they believed. But after 4 days, all hope was gone. It was over because the body would then begin to decay. So there was no hope of the spirit returning to it, they thought. To Martha, if Jesus had come in that first 3 days, there could have been a hope. The body was still usable. But by the fourth day, it was too late, she thought. Do we lose hope because we pray and it seems like nothing is happening? It's taking too long. And we wonder why the Lord did not intervene earlier, but now it seems too late. There's a song with the following lyrics. The news came to Jesus, please come fast. Lazarus is sick, and without your help, he will not last. Mary and Martha watched their brother die. They waited for Jesus. He did not come, and they wondered why. The death watch was over, buried 4 days. Somebody said, you'll soon be here, the Lord's on his way. Martha ran to him, and then she cried, Lord, if you had been here, you could have healed him. He'd still be alive. But you're 4 days late and all hope is gone. Lord, we don't understand why you waited so long. But his way is God's way, not yours or mine. And isn't it great? When he's 4 days late, he's still right on time. Jesus said, Martha, show me the grave. She said, Lord, you don't understand. He's been there 4 days. The gravestone was rolled back, and Jesus cried, "Lazarus, come forth." Then somebody said, "He's alive. He's alive." You may be fighting a battle of fear. You've cried to the Lord, "I need you now," but he has not appeared. Friends, don't be discouraged, because he's still the same. He'll soon be here. He'll roll back the stone and call out your name. When he's 4 days late and all hope is gone, "Lord, we don't understand why you waited so long. But his way is God's way, not yours or mine." And isn't it great when he's 4 days late, he's still right on time? Do you share in the promise of the resurrection? Do you believe that Jesus is God's son? Will you repent of your sins and turn your life over to his control? Will you confess your faith, trust, and belief in Jesus as the Savior? Will you be baptized, immersed in water, to wash away your sins and gain the assurance of the resurrection and the eternal life that only Jesus can offer? In Acts 22:16, it says, "And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." If you share in this hope through Christ, this hope of the resurrection, then you can stand firm. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, "Therefore, my dear brother, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." We invite you this morning to take hold of that resurrection promise, to realize the everlasting difference that it makes. And if there is any need that you have, to come forward this morning as we stand and sing the invitation song.